Okay, just one quick word of correction. Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent, not the third Sunday. You count Advent from Christmas Day, you count backwards four Sundays. That's the beginning of Advent. So this year's Advent began in the last week of November rather than the first week of December. Firstly, let me invite you to where's the other slide? My first slide. Right, the first one. Is there one before that? Yes. Thank you. I want to invite you to join me for another class in January, another spiritual formation class. This is the same one that we did in September, I believe, on the introduction to spiritual formation, the second run, starting on January 23rd. So do look out at the Oikos, in the Oikos for all the details, and if you want to join us, please do sign up. The class will be small so that we can have a more personal interaction. All right, the Word became flesh. Now, every Christmas brings us face to face with the Christian proclamation of the incarnation of Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And even this morning we sang the carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. And then the third verse, I believe, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. O come, all ye faithful, joyful, and triumphant, Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Great indeed, says Paul, we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. You see, the incarnation is a mystery we proclaim every year, every Advent, every Christmas. And we cannot escape it. Christian cannot escape the incarnation. Even though very often we don't talk about it, we don't talk about virgin birth, we don't talk about this reality or this truth. But the truth is that without the incarnation, the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ will crumble and the Christian faith will cease to exist. And if you do not square to the incarnation, to the doctrine of incarnation, then your participation and your living out of the faith will fall short. Bishop Augustine, 4th century, he once said, if you diminish his humanity, then you diminish what he did for us. If you make him less than human, our salvation is less than complete. Jesus is 100% human. In the 20th century, Billy Graham, he said, the great mystery of the incarnation is the crux and the core of the Christian message. It is the mystery over which rationalists stumble, by which the humanists are offended, and by which the world is bewildered. The natural mind is not equipped to grasp this truth that transcends human wisdom. This is reality. And so, my brothers and sisters in Christ, it is crucial that you and I receive God's revelation of the incarnation by faith, and then live by its implications. And so, God willing, as we ponder and as we participate in this incredible revelation of the incarnation, we pray that the Holy Spirit will usher us into the very mysteries of the wonder of God himself. And he alone is forever worthy of all our praise and worship, both now and forever. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles, if you have not done so, to John chapter 1. We will read our text, John 1, 14 to 18. We invite you to stand with me as we read this together. John 1, 14 to 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God, John bore witness about him and cried out, This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the side of the Father, he has made him known. This is God's word. Let us pray together, shall we? Holy Father, by your Spirit, we pray, help us encounter the person of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, the one who is fully God and fully human. We ask that, Lord, you take us into the very mysteries and wonders of who you are. And so, reverently, we fall down before you in worship to praise your glorious name. We ask this in the glorious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. In the 4th century, the church father Athanasius commented, he said, the achievements of the incarnation are of such kind and numbers that if one should try to enumerate them, he may be compared to men who gaze at the expanse of the sea and wish to count the waves. If you try to enumerate what the incarnation is and what are the things that concern the incarnation, it's like trying to count the waves. That's what he's saying. And so today, I will not attempt to enumerate everything about the incarnation, but just look at two things concerning the incarnation that invites us to enter into. The first one is that the incarnation invites us to a fearful participation in the mysteries of God. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, he says this is how one should regard us, referring to his own ministry, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The incarnation is one mystery that can potentially lead us into the very depths of the mystery of God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The incarnation is beyond the scope of human categories or human comprehension. God is not human, and therefore human categories cannot define him. And God in his depths, in the depths of his wisdom, he does the impossible. And by his infinite mercy and grace, he reveals himself to us by his word. Not merely by his spoken and written word, but by his word made flesh, his incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And therefore every Christmas, every Advent, we proclaim that God has come in the flesh. God has come in person. And to know God is to encounter him in person, up close and personal. There is no other way to know God. We cannot study God from a distance. We cannot study God in a test tube. The only way to know God is to know God up close and personal, to feel the raw fear of his holy presence, to feel the tender yet fierce and refining love that he gives, to hear the authority and the power of his voice, and at the same time to learn to rest in the comfort and the whisper of his gentleness as we lean on his bosom. Christmas calls us to an all-filled participation in the mystery of the incarnation, and at times it can be quite scary. John 1, in the NIV, puts it slightly differently. It says the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, this is the first grace, grace and truth through Jesus Christ, that's the second grace, grace upon grace. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Triune God, became a human and walked with men and women in the dusty land of Palestine some 2,000 years ago. The dwelling, sin, glory, grace and truth, law, Moses. Now all these words together point us to a glorious event in the desert of Sinai, where the people of God were encamped in the glorious presence there in the desert. God had delivered them from slavery in Egypt. God had parted the Red Sea. God had walked on dry land, or they had walked on dry land through the sea. They saw the Egyptian army drown in the waters. God had shown himself to be awesome and glorious. He led them through the desert of Sinai, a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. And where they stopped, right in the middle, under where the cloud is, they will build a tent, a special tent known as the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. In the middle of the camp is this special tent of meeting. This was God's tent, God's dwelling. God made his dwelling among us, up close and personal, right next door to where they live, oftentimes too close for comfort. The Shekinah glory of God was awesome in the sight of the people. No one dared to approach God's tent. Most saw God's glory from outside the tent. Only Moses was allowed to approach and to enter the tent and to speak with God. You see, just being there on the outside was already a tremendous grace given to them. No other nation had such honor. God made his dwelling among them, and yet they had to keep God at arm's length. And now John says that God has a new tent. John says that God has a new tent. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The human body is now his tent. It is a walking tent. The second person of the Holy Trinity, known as the Word, Jesus Christ, has become a human. He took on the human body and he pitched his tent in our neighborhood. The awesome glory in the desert is now embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, conceived in the womb of a teenage virgin Mary, born in a manger in the company of the horses, the lambs, and the chickens, visited by the lowly shepherds. The Creator God has pitched his tent among lowly humans, not in the high places of Rome or in the high places of Jerusalem beyond the reach of the common person, but in the lowly manger location unknown in a quiet village of Bethlehem. The awesome Shekinah, tremendous glory of God is now wrapped up in the weakness of a human body. The Almighty is now embodied in a helpless baby. The glory displayed now in humble dwellings, a makeshift cradle holding the King of Glory. The forgotten shepherds received the invitation to visit with him, to participate in this incarnation. It was a scary and hairy moment for them when the angels appeared to them, wasn't it? They came with a sense of awe and anticipation. And lowly as they were, they participated in the mystery of the incarnation. Eugene Peterson said this about the incarnation. He said, the great thing about the incarnation, about Jesus, he said, it's so improbable. It's so out of the imagination. There was very little in Jesus to impress anybody. Didn't come from a privileged home. his birth was unexceptional to the world. And yet this becomes the place where we realize that everything about God is livable by people like us. This is a place that we realize that everything about God is livable by us. It's tremendous news. Tremendous good news, tremendous invitation. You see, back in the desert, Moses was the only person who caught a glimpse of the true glory of God. And so in one of the conversations, he told God very boldly, he said, God, show me your glory, show me your face. God, in grace, answered Moses' prayer, but with a limit. And God said to him, no one can see my face and live. And God showed him his back. Moses was the only person in the entire camp that enjoyed that great intimacy with God. And yet, he could only see God's back. And now John says, we have seen his glory. We have beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory. Seen is more than just a glance. It is an intense look. The old version says, behold. They took a long look at God face to face. Everything about God is livable by us because of the incarnation. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is himself God, who is at the Father's side, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is the one at the Father's side. Literally, he is in the bosom of the Father. He is a child, like a child snuggling to the chest of the Father holding him close to his heart. It is a place of security, a place of rest, a place of acceptance, a place of love, a place of bonding, a place of intimate relationship, friendship. Fast forward 3 years, we read in the upper room. After relating with Jesus 3 years later, we find John himself leaning on Jesus. He was in the bosom of Jesus, a place of security, a place of rest, a place of love and acceptance. How close a relationship did John have with Jesus? Close enough to hear his heartbeat. There we say, as close a relationship as Jesus enjoys with the Father, who is at the Father's side, leaning on the Father's breast, we likewise can participate in this life, learning to lean on the breast of Jesus. Because of the incarnation, everything about God is livable by us. And so for 3 years, you see John and his friends participating in the mystery of the incarnation. They came face to face with Jesus. The Word became flesh. They were literally living life on the edge. There were some very nervy moments. They encountered Jesus up close and personal, very often not very comfortable because his personality and his personhood would not leave them as they were. He overturned the tables of the traders and the merchants in the temple. His fierce anger raged against the Pharisees and the religious leaders for their hypocrisy. John and his friends saw all of it. And yet he was tender and so gentle with their widow weeping at the funeral of her only son. His eyes were so full of compassion for the weak. His hands touched the leper. His voice calmed the raging storms. Imagine being in a boat in the presence of someone that is greater than a storm. A friend of mine calls these goosebump moments. When you relate with God, with Jesus, the incarnate God, God become human, you will encounter goosebump moments. On the Mount of Transfiguration was another goosebump moment. They thought they were going for a prayer retreat, just like all the other prayer retreats that they went with Jesus. And lo and behold, they were treated to the spectacular glory displayed that overwhelmed them. And then surprisingly, from the glory of the mountain, Jesus walked right into the heart of Jerusalem and surrendered himself to be arrested, to be insulted, to be beaten, to be mocked, to be crucified. His glory included the glory of suffering and the glory of sacrifice, even the glory of weakness and death. They were literally living on the edge. It was a participation in the life of God, but it was a nervy one. It was a fearful one. Confident in his love and his presence, at the same time, he evokes in them an uncomfortable fear. Why? He confronted their pride. He exposed their hypocrisy and their self-centeredness. His was a fierce and refining love. There's nowhere to hide when you meet God up close and personal. Theirs was a fearful and an awe-filled participation in the mystery of the incarnation. Not just John and his disciples. Just look at the characters we find in the Christmas story. It was just another ordinary day, mundane day at the workplace. And it turned out to be a day that changed his life forever. It was his turn to enter the sanctuary to burn the incense. And the angel Gabriel appeared right in front of the altar. Zechariah was fearful to his bones, frightened, terrified. The birth of John the Baptist was announced, and he was unsure, in doubt. John would become the prophet in the spirit of Elijah, prepare the way for Messiah to come. Zechariah's participation in the incarnation was a nervy one that is accompanied by 9 months of enforced silence. It's a 9-month silence retreat, I call it. And then you imagine his wife Elizabeth, well beyond the age of childbirth. And she got pregnant. How do you think she felt? Yes, happy and yet uncomfortable, unsure. What's happening? What is God doing? And Elizabeth, on her own choice, decided to take 5 months of seclusion, 5 months retreat. At the end of the 5 months, she was wailing with joy when the newly pregnant Mary visited with her. Mary herself was at the heart of all the action. God had decided to become an embryo, take on human shape in her womb. God would depend upon her milk for his life and her comfort for his cries. Mary became the only person in human history to encounter the incarnate Jesus from conception all the way to the cross, beyond the cross to resurrection and ascension. What an honor. Her participation gave her the greatest joys and yet the deepest heartaches. Joseph was on an exciting and unnerving roller coaster. He discovered Mary was pregnant. Oh no, let's divorce her secretly, save her reputation. And then he had a dream. Marry her, don't consummate the marriage until the baby is born. So he changed his plan. And then came the journey to Bethlehem with a very pregnant Mary in tow. And then no room, and then got room. And then, you know, manger. And then the angels sang, and then the shepherds came. And then the wise men came. And then another dream, then he got to a chief house. Go to Egypt, a dream, and then he come back to Galilee. Many, many of these goosebump moments for all the participants in the Christmas story. And I believe as we ourselves respond to God's invitation to participate in the incarnation, we too will experience our own goosebump moments, moments where we feel so awed that God is here. A great comfort, and yet at the same time, a great sense of fear. A few weeks ago, my son Nathaniel decided to go for a run. The sky looked dark and threatening. Of course, the mother was concerned. Selena was very, very concerned and said, "You shouldn't go, it's going to rain, and not a light rain." Nevertheless, he went because he needed to get out of his mood, so to say. 50 minutes into his run, the thunderstorm came. It was a fearsome thunderstorm that day. Selena was very worried for him. She came running to me. "See lah, see lah. So what's happening? Don't know where is he. He never carried his phone some more. You know, so do not know exactly and don't know where, you know, just fearfully prayed for his safety. I can't remember how long it took, but eventually he came home. Knocked the door. I opened the door. He was all drenched. And he was smiling from cheek to cheek. Big smile. And he told us his story. He said this. He said, I was out in the open ground when it started to rain. And I increased my pace. Then the thunderstorm came so fast that there was no way I could outrun it. So I decided, don't try lah, just run. Right? Enjoy the run. I ran in the heavy rain. And he said, I was smiling as I ran. It was exhilarating because I realized that God is here with me. The God of the storm is my God. It was exhilarating. And then he said, yet when I stopped at the traffic crossings to wait for the green man, I stooped down low because the thunder was fearsome, the lightning flashes was unnerving. I'm afraid that I can be struck by lightning. Here I was experiencing joy in the presence of God, yet fearful because I felt so small and vulnerable in the presence of the awesome God who was with me. Goosebump moments. Many, just the 2 weeks my father was in hospital, way to his death, we had many, many of those moments where we knew God was with us. Consoled, comforted, we know we were loved. And yet at the same time, fearful because you cannot second guess what God's going to do next. My brothers and sisters in Christ, Christmas declares the mystery of the incarnation. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us and dwelt among us. Because of the incarnation in the face of Jesus Christ, you and I, we can know God in the depths of His holiness and His mercy, and His love, and His grace, and His righteousness. The incarnation invites us to a fearful participation in the mysteries of God. Secondly, the incarnation also invites us to a fresh pondering of the wonders of God. This Christmas, these next few days, all the way to the New Year, Christmas is 12 days, by the way, from Christmas Day to January 6th. You have 12 full days. I encourage you to take the time to ponder upon the incarnation, upon God becoming flesh, and enter into the wonder of it all. One of the greatest obstacles to an all-filled participation in the mystery is our instinct to want to figure things out, to want to reason things out. Yet the incarnation is good news we receive by God's revelation, not by reason. Men and women, Jesus says, do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, by revelation. So rather than trying to wrap our finite brains around the mystery of the incarnation, let me encourage you to use the same brain to ponder afresh the wonders of God embodied in Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate. Abraham Heschel was a Polish rabbi. He lived through the Holocaust. He was a contemporary of Martin Luther King Jr. Once Heschel said this, he said, wonder rather than doubt is the root of all knowledge. Many of us think perhaps that it is doubt that drives us to want to know more. But Heschel has a differing view. He says, wonder rather than doubt is the root of all knowledge. And this is a prayer he prayed. He said, dear Lord, grant me the grace of wonder. Surprise me. Amaze me. Awe me. A-W-E. Awe me in every crevice of your universe. Delight me to see how your Christ plays in 10,000 places. Lovely in limbs, lovely in eyes not his, to the Father through the features of men's faces. He said, each day enrapture me with your marvelous things without number. I do not ask to see the reason for it all. I only ask to share the wonder of it all. I do not ask to see the reason for it all. I only ask to share the wonder of it all. Haskell asked God to amaze him as he lived on earth, interacting with creation and humans. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this Christmas season, I encourage you to take time to ponder afresh the wonders of God in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Son. Do not ask to see the reason for it all, rather ask to share the wonder of it all. This is what Mary did. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. The verse before, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Zechariah was given 9 full months in silence to wonder and to ponder the incarnation, to wonder about the coming birth and life of his son, John the Baptist. I can imagine Elizabeth amazed when Zechariah went home that day unable to speak. Somehow he managed to tell her he had a visitation from Angel Gabriel and brought that revelation to her. Somehow he managed to tell her the revelation. And when Elizabeth conceived, she hid herself for 5 months, Luke tells us, and pondered over these things. She pondered over the revelation, contemplated the coming of Messiah as she awaited the arrival of her own son. Her time of seclusion alerted her senses to the Holy Spirit, so much so that when Mary arrived, 6 months after her pregnancy, somehow she already knew Mary was pregnant. How? That was a question I asked the last few days. How did Mary know, or how did Elizabeth know that Mary was pregnant? They had not seen each other. Mary was told, angel, that Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. An indirect message to Mary to say, go and talk with Elizabeth. She will encourage you in this journey. And so Mary went. Amazing words came out of Elizabeth after that 5 months of pondering. When she saw Mary, she said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. 5 months of pondering in seclusion led to joy and excitement and trust in God's promises that it will all be fulfilled in this generation. What about Zechariah? He spent 9 months in silence and forced silence in a way. And these 9 months opened the way for his own pondering of the wonders of the incarnation, his own awe-filled participation. The product of his pondering is given to us in the scriptures in what is commonly known as the Benedictus, Zechariah's song. Luke 1:67 to 79, glorious song. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, and to show the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him, might worship him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all our days. And then he reflected upon his son, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to our people who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. You see, Zechariah's song reached all the way back to Abraham and to David and to the holy prophets. And it reached forward to the imminent coming of Messiah in Jesus Christ and the honor he and Elizabeth had of bearing the child who would be the prophet appointed to prepare the way for the Lord. Glorious reflection. Result of pondering on the wonder of the mysteries of God. For about 1 year already, I have pondered on the Song of Zechariah. This is a prayer that I pray almost every morning. I use his words as part of my morning prayer. Almost a year already. Evening prayer, I use Mary's song, the Magnificat. Such a wonderful way to put my mind to work. Ponder. Pondering over the year on these things, I have kept company with the wonders of the incarnation. It is God's grace to me. Reflected much upon the tender mercies of our God and the dawning of the light of Christ to a people who sit in darkness. And about my role, I have a role to play, much like John the Baptist, the prophet of the Lord, to prepare his ways. I'm not to preach my own thing. I'm to prepare the way to Jesus. Give the knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. And so, my brothers and sisters in Christ, this Christmas, I encourage you, ponder afresh the wonders of the incarnation. Usually, it is the poets and the artists and the songwriters that takes the lead to bring us into the pondering of the wonders. The ones who have the language to speak things that cause us to take a long time to unpack. Allow me to share with you a few poems. This one comes from 17th century, from Mexico. It's a pondering on the incarnation on that Christmas morning. Today, you see in a stable the word speechless. Greatness in smallness, immensity in blankets. Such wonders. Takes a while to unpack it. He who had no beginning, his being of time begins. The Creator as a creature is now subject to our griefs. Such wonders. Lucy Shaw is a little bit more difficult to. Sorry for the formatting is not too right. This one will take you a long time to unpack. You have to read carefully, think about it. Right? It ensures that as you read the poem, you cannot just read and go off. Because when you read and go off, you say, huh, what did I read? You don't know what you read. But if you take the time to dwell upon it, you will begin to see the wonder of what she's saying. This is what she says. After the white-hot beam of annunciation, as Gabriel's visit to Mary, filled heaven with dark earth, his searing, sharp, focused light, this is Jesus, went out for a while. Eclipsed in amniotic gloom, his cool immensity of splendor, his universal grace, small folded in warm, dim, female space. The word stern sentence to be 9 months dumb. Infinity walled in a womb until the next enormity. The mighty one, after submission to a woman's pain, helpless on a barn's bare floor, first tasting bitter earth. to unpack this. This one is easier. Can we have the next one, please? Thank you. Meekness and Majesty. This one we all know, the song that we sing by Graham Kendrick. Meekness and Majesty. Manhood and Deity in perfect harmony, the man who is God. Lord of eternity dwells in humanity, kneels with humility and washes our feet. What a mystery. Meekness and Majesty. Bow down and worship. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I encourage you, take the time to ponder afresh the incarnation. Don't just exchange your gifts on Christmas Day and then move on to the next thing. Dwell there, dwell there. Dwell in the scriptures. Dwell in the prayers in the scriptures. Dwell in the poems if you want. And allow it to lead you into the wonders of the person of God, and there participate in his mystery. This is the good news. The incarnation is a good news. Because of the incarnation, we all can fearfully participate in the mysteries of God. That God, in the depths of his mystery, welcomes us into his world, into his arena, into his life, into his family, into his home, into his heart. We can fearfully participate in that. We dare not take it for granted. Because of the incarnation, we can ponder afresh the wonders of God. So I pray for me, for you, that as we ponder and we participate in these mysteries and wonders in the incarnation, that we ourselves may find ourselves in the company of folks like Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men and the many unknown people that we do not know about, many others who came away from the incarnate Jesus, even though he was then a baby. Even from that moment, they came away stunned. They came away astonished. They came away amazed. And they worshiped God for his astonishing love and faithfulness to bring every revelation to complete fulfillment. Indeed, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. To God be the glory. Amen. Let us pray. Just take a few moments. Take in the things that the Spirit of God might have said to you this morning. Oh Lord, you are so full of wonder. You are so wonderful. There is none like you. None of us could ever conceive a plan like yours to take on human form, to live human life, to bear human pain, to taste human death. And in so doing, us humans to relate with you, to come to know you, to encounter the life of God. All such grace and mercy. Indeed, it is good news. I ask, dear Lord, that you will help us to ponder afresh these wonders and to participate our heart, soul, mind, and strength in this quest, this invitation that you have given to us to relate with you and to live your life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask the AV team to help me to play that song, Love Incarnate, Love Divine. Let's stand together as join in this pondering over the wonders.
Love incarnate, love divine.
Wonders of the incarnation.
Star and angels gave the sign. Bow to babe on bended knee. The savior of humanity. Unto us a child is born. He shall reign forevermore. No.
Yes, thank you for your great love for us. The story of amazing love. Indeed, Noel, good news. Help us, O Lord, to grow deeper in our love for you, Help us in our reflections that this Christmas will be one where we will enter into the wonders and the mysteries of God and there encounter you with deeper intimacies and love you more. And so now, my brothers and sisters in Christ, receive this benediction. May the incarnate Christ be with you. May he be within you. May he be behind you in your past. May he be before you in your future. May he be beside you. May he win you in every battle that you face. May he comfort and restore you. May he be beneath you to bear you up. May he be above you to lift you up from where you are. May he be with you in quiet. May he be with you in danger. May he be in the hearts of all that love you. May he be in all your conversation. And may the peace of this incarnate Christ who came to us that first Christmas, the peace that surpasses all understanding, may this peace keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and the love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you both now and until he returns. Amen.